I had to bring a stool up here because I don't know if I can stand for the next hour and a half. Glad you're laughing because I'm kidding about that. So a few weeks ago, Drew said something to me about talking today. I was in the military. It's Memorial Day. Sacrificial love seems like a natural topic. I thought, yeah, piece of cake, no problem. I'm an American history buff. Got it. Well, as I got into things, not so easy, actually pretty hard. And the reason is, I got a lot of bad news. We got some good news, but I got some bad news. Does anybody know the history and the meaning of Memorial Day? Anyway, we kind of know servicemen died. Well, it actually started back right after the Civil War. And they had some traditions, some ceremonies. I think it might have started in Pennsylvania. And they gathered, and it was a springtime tribute to fallen soldiers, the men and women who gave their lives in service of the country. Both, I think it started with Union, but they involved the Confederates pretty quickly. And it was marked by a prayer and decoration. And that ceremony and tradition spread, and it took until 1971 before it became a national holiday. So kind of unusual. And it's different than a lot of other national holidays because all the other ones are about joyous celebration, right? You think about the meaning of Memorial Day, it's a little bit morbid. So the official government definition is to commemorate those fallen American military personnel from the Civil War through the War on Terror in Iraq and Afghanistan. So any idea how many American soldiers, men and women, have died in service of our country going back to the Revolutionary War, all of the American wars? Any idea? Someone's got to throw out something. I should have had some plans.
Millions.
Actually, it is over a million. 1.33 million men and women have died serving our country. That's a staggering number. That's part of the bad news. That's horrible news. Memorial Day is a solemn reminder of all those Americans who sacrificed their lives serving our country. You know, we can engage in endless debate about the politics and rationale and justification of wars. But the one thing that's not up for question, that all those warriors died serving our country for the sake of somebody's freedom. No disputing that. Giving your life is truly the ultimate sacrifice, and it's worthy of our nation's remembrance and recognition. So again, that's the bad news. A lot of people have fallen. Here's the good news. Those men and women did not die in vain. Our country's got a lot of problems, but we're still free. And there's a lot of free people all over the world, millions of people who are free because so many Americans gave their lives. So that's pretty awesome news. So you got to be wondering, why? I don't know, do we have any combat veterans here? No? Why would anybody go into war and face death? Many of those warriors that we're talking about, they went in knowing they were not going to survive. There's so many stories of men and women who went into battles knowing their chance of survival was about 0%. There's a lot of stories of some who actually volunteered for missions and duties knowing they were going to die. So why would they do that? Well, partly because of training and obedience. You ever been in the military? They trained you and you're to obey, follow orders. That's probably part of it. Probably part of it is because of a sense of duty and love of country. That's a lot of them. But the best combat training is that which motivates warriors to fight for their brothers and sisters right next to them. That guy in the foxhole next to them. And you look at the elite warriors and you ask them, there's been lots of studies and interviews and books written about these guys. And they would talk about, I was fighting for the guy next to me. So might be thinking, okay, so what's this have to do with us? Get to the point. We're here to answer some questions about sacrificial love and what's that do with us, not just a bunch of warriors. So let's look at some definitions first, okay? Sacrifice. This is from the Oxford Dictionary, Oxford or Webster's. Giving up something, no matter what you want, give up something that you want to keep, especially in order to get something, or to have something else. It's to help somebody, offering or surrendering of material possessions or lives of animals or humans, or offering something to a deity. Okay, here's the biblical definition according to my Bible. To offer or surrender something of value to God, either for worship, express thanks, or payment for sin. Also, conduct that honors God, loving or helping someone, righteous living, or obedience. Those don't sound too different. I don't know about you, but I hear those definitions, I'm thinking, sacrifice? I don't want too much of that. Let's talk about love. That's a lot better. Here's the best definition I've ever heard for love. Not in the dictionary, I actually heard it from Randy Pope. I don't know if he thought it up or if he got it from somebody else. But it's love is doing whatever is best for another person, doing or giving whatever they need without regard for self. Here's a biblical definition according to John. It's in 1 John. He wrote a whole book about love. Love involves sacrifice. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Love implies action. Two verses later, John said, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Love demands obedience. Later on in the book, he says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. There's a whole lot of obedience involved in love and sacrifice. You can't really separate love and sacrifice, can you? John says in the Gospel of John, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. That's what Jesus said. So I guess we can say, if we love God, we show it to him by obeying him. Pretty simple. Simple to say. So just hearing those definitions, what's going through your mind? What are you thinking? What's your reaction? Honestly, I know what I'm thinking. This is why it was kind of hard to prepare this. I don't really want to love sacrificially. All this give up, surrender, obey, that's not natural, is it? I'm not about giving up what I value and cherish. Doesn't sound like good news yet, does it? This sounds hard, costly, and demanding. But before we get into that a little bit more, let me give you just one war story. So there's a private, 22 years old, Garfield Langhorne. He's in Vietnam. His platoon was inserted to a very hostile and dangerous area. And he was on a rescue mission. Hang on to that. Rescue mission for two helicopter pilots shot down by the enemy. They found the pilots. They were both dead. They were trying to take them back to the pickup site. They were completely surrounded by the enemy. Langhorne was a radio operator, and he was trying to radio for help as they're being attacked. Some guys got wounded. So as he's radioing, he lays between him, he puts himself between these guys who are wounded and the enemy. He's on the radio and he's firing back, trying to provide covering fire. He finally gets some helicopter gunships to come in, and they're suppressing the enemy a little bit. Things are going to be okay. It gets dark. They're not free yet. Helicopters can't fly and fight in the dark, so they leave. So now they're stuck in the dark by themselves again. Enemy gets close enough to throw a grenade, lands within feet of Private Langhorne and his enemy buddies, his comrades. And instead of jumping for cover, he jumps on the grenade, scoops it under his body, and absorbs the entire blast. He didn't survive. But those guys who were wounded survived because of his sacrifice. That's love. That's love. Can you imagine being in that situation? I can't imagine that. I was in the military. And you get training and stuff. But I was in the Air Force. We don't do that mud stuff. We don't get in the mud. I went in combat. I did have to face a little bit of danger once. I had to go to the Middle East a couple of times. And I had to eat some very gross, unrecognizable food for a whole week. Got a parasite. Got sick. I was sick for a month. I thought I was going to die at one point. I don't know if I'd call that really dangerous or sacrificial love. But it's my only war story. So again, you're probably thinking, all right, what's this have to do with us? Well, let's get a little bit closer to home. We just celebrated Mother's Day, right? Mom's sacrifice. You can almost say mother's sacrifice and love, they all kind of go together. So we know that moms sacrifice on a daily basis. They sacrifice for their kids out of love. They're sacrificing body and their body, sleep, hot food, future, friendships. The list goes on and on. Moms would probably give their lives for their kids. How many moms, not to insult any ladies here, how many of them would willingly give up your life, everything you have, for a stranger? Most probably wouldn't, really. That's asking a lot. How about dads? Dads any different? Dads will love sacrificially, probably in a different way than moms. I mean, you guys ever heard of Dick Hoyt? Dick's a dad. Rick is his son, Hoyt. Rick just died this past week. Very unusual. Rick had cerebral palsy, full-grown man, but couldn't move. Had it so bad, one of the most severe cases. But he loved the outdoors and he loved racing. So for decades, his dad, Dick, would train relentlessly to do races, marathons, even did 9 triathlons. You know what a triathlon is? You swim 2.5 miles, then you bike 100 miles, and then you run a marathon. Takes the average competitor like 7 or 8 hours. He only finished like one of them. Took him 14 hours. But he would pull him in the swim in a kayak. He had a little cart on a bike for the bike ride for 100 miles. He'd drag him. And in the marathon, 26 miles, he pushed him in like an adult-sized baby jogger. That's some sacrifice. I love my kids. I love athletic competition. But there ain't no way in the world I'd do anything like that. Not once, much less for decades. They did 1,000 races. Anyway, that's beyond extraordinary. So you're probably wondering, we're at church. I'm losing my thing here. So you knew this was coming, right? Who is the greatest sacrifice? I was really hoping for more participation. This is an easy one. The answer, it's always Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Gravens. It's Jesus. 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So think about this for just a minute. We've heard the gospel presented in so many ways. Here's my redneck Alabama way of saying it. The entire universe was created for and through Jesus. He gave up perfect paradise in heaven to come to earth to save people who rebelled to the point of being considered enemies. In order to rescue us, Jesus, who, by the way, was perfectly good and perfectly innocent, he died an unspeakable death, a humiliating death on a tree, descended into hell to pay for our guilt and sin, and then he took the penalty for our sin. And we Christians talk about the Jesus' death on the cross. But you know what we rarely talk about? We rarely talk about his descension into hell. I don't know this. The Bible doesn't say anything, but it seems that 3 days in hell, with all of the world's sin and guilt dumped on him, as horrific as the crucifixion is, that 3 days in hell had to be a lot worse. I don't think we can grasp how hard, how unbelievable that must have been. That's some pretty bad news. We're doomed to a future without God. We're going to be in hell with God. That's all hell is, someplace without God. Because we're sinful. But the good news is, he did come. He did do all that. He did sacrifice for us. That ultimate sacrifice. That is the rescue mission of all time, right? So, our future is secure because of God's loving sacrifice. So, again, okay, what's the point here? Where are we going? Well, there's more to the story. He secured our future in heaven, right? But that's a long ways off for some of us. Some of us are getting older. It might not be so far off. What about this present life? What about earth right now? What are we going to do until we go to heaven? What are we supposed to do until we get there? 1 John 4:11 says, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. Pure and simple. Many scriptures state God's command for us to love all others. Here's some more bad news. We'd already established that love requires sacrifice. We don't like sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't natural. I mean, do you want to do that? Even if we're rescued by Jesus, we're still sinners living in a radically messed up world with a bunch of other sinners. We're not capable. We don't have the power within ourselves to love sacrificially. We have a problem. Listen to some of these verses. Check them out. Luke 14:27, Jesus said, "If you don't carry your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Don't begin until you count the cost of following me." What are some of those costs? Persecution, rejection, ridicule, physical harm. Matthew 19:16-24, I'll just paraphrase. It's about the rich man. You may have heard this story. So the rich guy claims that he's really good, obeys all the commandments. So now what, Jesus? In verse 21, Jesus says, "Well, if you want to be perfect, then sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." This guy is filthy rich. He'd be getting up a lot. Also in Matthew, Jesus said, "Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter heaven. Do the will of my Father in heaven will enter heaven." And Mark, he says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." Romans 12:1, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This doesn't sound good, does it? Last one. This is probably the best one. John 15:12-14. Jesus talking to the disciples, and he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has this, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." And we already established he commands us to love and sacrifice. Whew. Do you think God's really asking us to love sacrificially like that? I mean, surrender everything? Cut our hands off? Those stories of those other people, Dick and Private Garfield and most moms, those are extraordinary. Those are extreme. Again, not to insult anybody here, but we're all probably pretty ordinary, right? Surely God's not expecting us to give up everything. Read these verses. Yeah, apparently he is. I kind of take that as bad news. God's word is holy and perfect. It doesn't matter if we like the truth. The truth is the truth. You might be thinking, "Okay, Lord, you're just asking way too much." But before we get too down and discouraged, let's see if we can get some clarity on exactly what it is God wants us to give up. Here's a good verse. This is in Matthew 6:21. I think it addresses what God's asking us to sacrifice. "Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So what we really value, what we consider treasure, it's what we hold in our hearts. It's what's really important to us. And God calls us to surrender all of ourselves, including and especially our hearts, right? So God wants our whole heart, everything we hold near and dear. That's sacrifice. That sounds like hard news. If you peel the onion a little bit more and go, okay, what's in our heart? Let's look at that. On closer examination of our heart, here's what's in it. And this is what God seems to be wanting us to surrender. Our idols that we worship. Now, we know these idols, and we're honest with ourselves. These idols are not going to satisfy. If anything, they'll satisfy a little bit, and they make us hungry for something else. He wants us to sacrifice our pride. Now, we know that pride only leads to downfall. Personal experience, pride usually leads to embarrassment. He wants us to sacrifice our worldly trophies and achievements, which we know we don't last. Paul compared our good achievements, part of my description here, he compares it to a menstrual rag. That's not my words, that's Paul's, it's in the Bible. Sounds pretty gross. But comparing our good achievements to that, God wants us to give him our money and all of our stuff. Again, we know that stuff's not going to satisfy, at least not for long. And God says over and over in the Bible, if we'll steward and give to him, if we'll give that up to him, he'll repay us multiple times over. All right? God also wants us to give us our righteousness, our self-righteousness. We know we don't really have any. our righteousness is really just a fraudulent cover-up for most of our fears. He asks us, and this is a Paul David Tripp term, God wants from our hearts, and our heart is our own little kingdom, our own little queendom. We know we're not kings and queens, because kings and queens have power and control. We don't have power and control over anybody. We don't have power and control of ourselves. I have a hard time controlling my appetite. But here's the last few things I think Jesus wants us to give up. He says pretty clearly, give me your problems. Give me your worries. Give me your sins, your anxieties, your heartache, your pain, your suffering. He says, just ask me. I'll take it from you. He even wants us to surrender all of our fears. When you look at it this way, it really doesn't sound so bad. I'd like to get rid of most of that stuff. We really aren't giving that much up. So let's assume for a minute that we're willing to surrender what's in our heart because it's really not all that valuable. Is there anything that keeps us from doing that? Probably a lot of things. I'll boil it down to two. One of them is war. I said in the very beginning, we're not at war. We can't relate to the war stories. I would submit to you that we are at war. We're at war right now. Every one of us, all day, every day. Might not see it, might not feel like it, but we are. If you read the verses in Romans 8 and Ephesians 6, which I don't think we have up there because we'd be here all day. But there's absolutely no question if you read Romans 8 and Ephesians 6, we are at war. That's kind of freaky. The battle is raging on all the time, everywhere, and with eternal consequence. That's not bad news. That's horrible news. So do you sense that battle going on within your own heart? I think so. I know I do. For example, consider this. Do you know right from wrong? We all know right from wrong. Do you do right all the time? No. How about some of the time? How about rarely? Speaking for myself, rarely. You know, Paul said in Romans 7, I'm going to paraphrase and condense a lot. And again, not to offend anybody here, but Paul was probably a way better person than any of us. He spent 3 years being trained by Jesus himself, so it probably rubbed off. Paul said, basically, I don't understand what I do. I want to do good, but I don't. I don't want to sin, but I do. I'm a wretched man. Who will rescue me? He said this after Jesus spent 3 years with him. I guess through the Holy Spirit. But that sounds kind of pathetic. Now, can you relate to that? Yeah, we honestly, we can all relate to that. What's the other obstacle? It's fear. Consider this. What are the two most powerful forces in the universe, not counting God? I think it's love and fear. Is there anything besides love and fear, when you boil it down, that will cause someone to give a life or take a life? No, I don't think so. So what is it we fear so much that will keep us from obeying God's command? I mean, the God of the universe has commanded it over and over and over. It's FOMO, fear of missing out. We don't really trust God. Our faith is too weak. We fear that God, what God wants for us isn't going to satisfy us. We want what we want, and if God won't provide it, then we're going to go get it for ourselves. This is the essence of sin. We fear not being in control of getting what we want, so we'll do whatever we want to get what we want when we want it. This is crazy. We think we know better than the eternal God Almighty. He spoke the universe into existence, and we think we know better. When you put it in those terms, it sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Remember the quote last week from C.S. Lewis? I've heard this a few times. It's probably one of the best quotes I've ever heard. Not exactly what he said, but basically he says, we are content with playing in a mud puddle in the parking lot of life. And God is offering us a permanent vacation at the beach for free. But what's in our hearts keeps us from trusting him. Fear. Here's another way we twist and corrupt ourselves. We bargain with God. Anybody relate to that? We fear he won't give us what we truly want because we don't deserve it. So we decide, well, I'm going to earn what I want by being good. This is my personal favorite. I spend a lot of time and energy on this one. I could talk about it all day. We tell ourselves in our human wisdom, if I can just be good enough or gooder than others, then God's going to be indebted to me and he'll have to bless me and give me his favor. Sounds a lot like religion, doesn't it? A lot of religions of the world are based on exactly this. Just be gooder than everybody else. Not sure if you tried it, but here's what it's gotten me. Frustration and exhaustion. That's about all. So our fears are illogical, they're irrational. A huge obstacle to discerning into God. This sounds kind of hopeless. This is probably a pretty downer message so far. It's going to get better. You want some good news? Actually, you want some great news? Some of the best words in the Bible. But God or but with God. Back to the rich man's story in Matthew 19. In verse 23, Jesus says this. I tell you the truth. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And the rich man asked, astonished, well, then who can be saved? By the way, according to the world standard, every one of us in this room is filthy rich. So again, we still have a big impossible problem, right? But Jesus looked at this rich man and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let me repeat that. But with God, all things are possible. So finally, this is the best news. Jesus is the rescuer. He did all the work. Nothing's impossible for God. God has already secured our eternal victory. Remember the sacrifice he made? He defeated sin and death. He defeated the enemy. Jesus won the war. Eternal victory is won for us. And God knows better than us just how impossibly weak we are. So when he rescues us, he didn't just leave us until heaven comes later for us to die. Nope. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us so that we can trust, obey, love, and sacrifice the way he commands. That very same power that rose Jesus from hell back to life after 3 days in hell, that same power is given to us and placed in our hearts. We do have the power within us. So let's assume you're ready to go with all that. What do we get? Hopefully you're like, yeah, okay, now you got my interest a little bit. What do we get if we're able to let God's power work through us and love and sacrifice? Galatians 5 says it real simple. It's a really, really good chapter. If you don't read the Bible, you gotta check it out. Back on the war, the whole Revelation thing, read Revelations, you'll see why war and more. I should have mentioned that. Some really good stuff. But when we give up and sacrifice, this is what it says in Galatians 5, we give up simple desires such as sexual immorality, impurity, lust, idolatry, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness. You could go on. All that junk in our heart. Basically, all that stuff we said earlier wouldn't satisfy. And if we trust the Holy Spirit, he'll produce in us. Are you ready for this? This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we get. We get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All that sounds infinitely better than what he's asking us to give up. So maybe we should think of, instead of a sacrifice, maybe we think of what God's offering as a trade. God offers in a trade. He wants to start taking everything that's broken from within us, all that broken stuff, and he wants to start giving us our eternal inheritance that we're going to get in heaven. He wants to start giving it to us now. Eternal life starts now. It's not later in heaven. I think that's one of the most things people miss the most about the Christian faith. Eternal life isn't after we die. Eternal life starts now. He wants to start giving us all those gifts and that inheritance right now. So here's a really important and final point. Why did Jesus make that ultimate sacrifice for us? Love and joy. It says so in Hebrews 11. He loved us too much not to sacrifice for us. Jesus wanted the joy of spending eternity with us. The joy of living with us in a deeply personal relationship. It was worth everything to him. You know, humanly speaking of, you know, this concept of a free trade, we give our sin, our guilt, our pain, worries, fears, hungers, all that junk. We give that to him and we receive blessings. I mean, humanly speaking, that sounds impossible. But remember, most important words in the Bible, some of them. But with God, everything is possible. So that's the good news. Let's pray. Lord, you are the God of the impossible. Plant in us the truth of your word. Plant it in our hearts and our minds so that we live according to your truth. Purify our hearts so that we love and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.